Good morning, Seaport Community Church. How's everybody doing this morning? Oh, come on, you can do better than that. It's glorious day this morning. If you guys are looking for our church bulletin, we don't have those. We are contactless. But if you scan that seat back in front of you, it'll take you to our landing page, and you can get all the information you need right there. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand with me as we prepare our hearts for worship this morning. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this glorious day, Lord. Thank you that no matter what happens during the week, Lord, that you are the one true God. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what kind of things we mess up, Lord, that you are always right there, Lord. And all we need to do is turn to you, Lord. Lord, all we need to do is turn to you and worship you and glorify you in everything that we do, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to continue to look to you for everything that we need, Lord, and put our full trust and faith to you, Lord. Lord, we welcome you in this place, Lord. Lord, we want you here, Lord. Lord, we want to worship you this morning, and may our worship be glorifying to you, Lord. Amen. Let's worship.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You called my name, then I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day.
I needed rescue, my sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan, now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing, now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open, cause when you call my name, I ran out of that grave. Thank you.
Father God, we're so grateful that we can gather here on this 4th of July weekend and we can glorify and praise your great name. And may we be those who you're looking for, those that worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen. Take a moment, be seated. I'm going to have you stand back up in just a couple of moments. We're going to pray for our great country. Good morning. If I haven't met you, I'm Pastor Brad. Great to have you here. We welcome those of you that are online with us this morning and those of you that are here in person. And, you know, I've had the opportunity to travel a lot of places. And when I travel to other countries, almost every single time I'm asked, can you help me get to America? It may be flawed, but it's still a great nation. Amen. And on this 4th of July weekend, we're going to take a moment and pray for our great land. But let's watch this quick video celebrating our freedom.
Freedom. It's something we cherish in this country. The idea of a free society is embedded into the very core of our nation. Many have died defending it, and many have fought diligently to preserve it. So where is it gone? We've become a nation bound by division, chained by hatred, and consumed by selfishness. There's an epidemic of violence, poverty, brokenness. Does this look like freedom? The Bible tells us we're called to be free. But it also says to use that freedom to serve one another humbly, in love. Maybe that's what we're missing in America. Today, we celebrate Independence Day. Perhaps it's time we recognize that true independence is found only in a lasting dependence on God. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom.
I know you just stood a long time, but would you stand with me again? And again, you know how it works around here. If you ever get tired, you can just be seated. It's fine. But why don't you stand with me as we pray for America? I had a plan in my mind, but I felt as I was watching that video, I felt like the Lord said, no, I want you to pray in agreement. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. Then. Pray with me. I'm gonna pray that we see 2 Chronicles 7:14 in action, but it's got to start with us, and you're going to hear that this morning. Father, help us. We don't want to be a church that points our fingers at our culture. We don't want to point our fingers at each other. We need to start with pointing our fingers at ourselves. And God, help us to be a people that turn from our sin. Help us to be a people that recognize our own failures and our own shortcomings and respond to your conviction. Help us, oh God, to be a people that, God, that walk before you in righteousness and holiness, God, so that we can be, God, your light to this world and to this culture. Help us to demonstrate your love by loving you and by loving one another and by loving those that don't know you yet. And God, may they see the reality of our faith. They don't need to see the reality of our religion. They need to see the reality of our faith. And help us, oh God, just to exemplify you. And God, in that simple act, Lord, it'll be so catalytic in bringing revival to this land. Help us to be that people today. If you can say, I agree with that, and I need to be that, say amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Go ahead and be seated. Be seated. Hallelujah. Pray for this great nation frequently. Amen. It's easy to find fault. It's easy to post things that you don't agree with. I get it. But my question would be, how often do you spend that same amount of time in prayer for this land? That would be my question. So let's do that. Amen. Amen and amen. Last weekend was Ranger Fest, and Matt is going to come right now. And you know what? I'm so proud of the of the men and the boys that went on this three-day annual event. And so it was just, it's just a tremendous time for our boys and our men. And so, Mac, tell us a little bit about it, please. And yeah, then you got Alex with you.
Yep. Good morning, Seaport. So, yeah, we went to Ranger Fest last weekend. We brought 31 boys and men, which is our largest, It's our, that's our largest attendance since I've been the outpost coordinator since 2011. We may have had a larger outpost go before then, but, you know, it's significant in a lot of ways. The largest before this past weekend was 22 that we brought, so we had almost a 50% growth. And you can see that every Wednesday night in the classrooms. You know, we've got big class sizes. And I'm praying for 50 to go next year. But some of the significant things that happened over the Ranger Fest, we got first place for largest outpost there, which was pretty cool. We got second place for overall points out of over 30 outposts that were there. And we got first place for junior Bible quiz, which, yeah. So the boys really studied hard and practiced for that, and I was really proud of them for that. You know, we got several other first, second, and third place trophies, but the altar times were very significant as well. We had 14 boys rededicate their lives to the Lord over the weekend, yeah. And we asked the boys, you know, did anybody feel like they had a call for ministry on their life? And 7 said that they felt a call for ministry over their lives. So that's pretty significant. And, you know, when we're down there at the altar times, you see boys praying for other boys. You see boys just coming to tears. We heard testimonies of healing, reduced pain. You know, one boy wants to be baptized now after Ranger Fest. So lots of significant things happen at Ranger Fest. So Alex is one of my Ranger leaders. And so Alex, you're a military dad and you're one of the Ranger leaders in the outpost. So tell us from your unique perspective, why is Royal Rangers and Ranger Fest so important?
Thanks, Matt. So we get to interrupt your young men's lives for 3 days. We take them away from distractions. We take them away from the stresses at home, the home environment, the stresses at school, whatever it may be, right? And we surround them with men of God, right, that show them how to be men, right? They get to see us work. They get to see us play. They get to see us socialize, right? We have conversations with them where they open up to us where they normally wouldn't, right? Because they've got a 2.5-hour drive with us in a car, right? We've got to talk about something, right? And so we start to get to have these conversations, and then we really get to know these boys on an even deeper level than we do with them on the Wednesday nights that we get to spend with them. You know, I grew up in Royal Rangers, and I still have very fond memories from 1992, from my first Ranger Fest. We used to call it Powwow then, right? And then being able to reconnect with my dad and his outpost this year, right, and have 3 generations of Rangers, you know, at one Ranger Fest was also, it just shows the legacy and the lifetime of this program and its lasting effects. So the trophies are great, right? But those are the smallest part, right? Those are a cool little piece of success that we get to bring home. But those boys got to learn what hard work meant. They got to learn that there are rewards for work, right? But also we take boys that may not normally step forward into a leadership position and we throw them into the crucible of Ranger Fest, and we make leaders out of them for 3 days. We make them responsible for 4 other boys, right? That, you know, so they now start to learn what it's like to lead, and they, oh, I really can lead this. I can do this. I can be successful in these areas. I know what it's like to mentor. And then like Matt was saying, they get to see worship and hear a word, and it's with other men, right? But it's also not just from the men of this church. It's not just from the men of the church down the road, right? It's all of Southern New England comes together, right? From different backgrounds, different slight persuasions, different ethnicities, right? And they get to see that all of these men are worshiping the same God, right? and they get to see the dynamic of that, right? Then they get to see some men shout down the pastor, right? They're yelling at him and agreeing with him and amening, right? They get to see other men that are super quiet but still reserved, but like seeing them, God just working in them. They get to hear and see, you know, the Spirit moving in that crowd, and there was not one that wasn't affected, right? Every single boy was impacted in some way, right? Every single commander, every single dad that came with us, right? Dads are welcome to come too, right? Was impacted, right? Nobody was left untouched, right? God moved. So that's what happens when you commit your boys to Royal Rangers. That's what happens when you send them to Ranger Fest, right? We get to interrupt their lives and we get to impact them, you know? So thank you for that privilege.
All right, thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Matt. Thank you, Alex. Appreciate that. Appreciate all of you who went. And so Chris is going to come right now. Chris was also at Ranger Fest.
It was awesome.
It was awesome.
And it's awesome when one kid or multiple kids are like, hey, the best time was the altar time and not the games. It was the altar time. Anyway, hey, if this is your first time visiting us here at Seaport, we just want to welcome you. And we do that around here by just honoring you. And we just want to clap for you and welcome you to Seaport. So welcome. And, you know, we don't just want to clap for you, though. We really, really want to connect with you. And the easiest way for you to do that is to just text the word welcome to 860-969-2145. And then a small link will come back to you. And then all you have to do is fill that out. And then just like that, shabam, we're connected to you guys. And we also have the Church Center app. We have, you know, we're available on Facebook, on YouTube, on Instagram. So we just want to connect with you guys. And on the seat backs in front of you, like I said at the beginning, you can just put your camera on that and you'll be connected to us. But we have some great opportunities. And in order to sign up for a lot of these things, you have to have the Church Center app. But if you're a newcomer, we have newcomers reception coming next Sunday. And then after that, we're going to be having our Sunday Fun Day in July. That's happening on July 31st, and it's just going to be a great time of fellowship. There's going to be lunch provided. There's going to be games. There's going to be a cornhole tournament. There's going to be inflatables for the kids, and it's just going to be a great time all around. So that's on Sunday, July 31st. Make sure you're marking your calendars and inviting your friends. And then what else do we have going on? We have a girls hike to Purgatory Chasm coming up. And then this Thursday, Risha is going to be starting her, you know, making better choices with your money and learning how to manage your money better. And then on this Wednesday, we're going to be continuing our series on loving your neighbor. And then, you know, how to minister to your friends that are dealing with, you know, the things that we deal with in life. And this week, we're going to be talking about abuse. So it's going to be a pretty heavy topic. So make sure you guys are here for that. And now Pastor Brad is going to come up and talk about offering.
Amen. Thanks, Chris. I appreciate that. And, what in the world, guys? Really? What's going on?
Hey, Pastor Brad. It's for the cleaning team. Yeah, we're going to be taking care of business, right? That's it. This is your cleaning team at work, folks. All right, everybody. Thanks. So, on any given Friday or Saturday, that's what it looks like in here, minus the sunglasses. We have a team of people who take care of business. There you go. So I'm Melissa Miles. I'm a deacon here at Seaport. And you know, it takes a lot of people to keep this place clean. You really don't notice them or their work unless they don't do it. Yeah, it's true. Come on. We receive compliments on this building a lot. And it's a credit to the teams of people who work behind the scenes to take care of this business to keep Seaport looking good. A bonus to being on a cleaning team is forming friendships. and while being able to bless the church. You know, I met my very most best friend on the cleaning team, and then I married him. So I'm not saying that that will happen again, but, you know, really good friendships. But your help is needed. Right now, our teams work every third week for a couple hours. Many of our team members also do double duty in other areas. You know, some of them are ushers. Some of them work in the children's church and in other places. So I'm asking, could you give up a couple hours every third or fourth week to make a difference here and to help take care of business? Remember, many hands make light work. So if you're interested, you can sign up at the app, or you can see Tim. Wave, Tim. Yep, that's Tim. He's the one who was throwing the trash around. See him after service in the narthex, and we can get you signed up. Okay, thank you.
Thanks, Melissa. Amen. I cannot tell you the number of times I've had people say to me, how old is this building? And I tell them, and they go, it looks so clean. I go, yeah, there's a reason for that. I've got a great cleaning crew. Thank you so much for doing that. I appreciate it. I see it. So thank you for that. So yesterday there was a happening. Let's take a look at this picture. Look at this. Brianna and Rolando got married. That was a beautiful ceremony, and it was God-honoring in every way. And so he said to me, he thought about coming today. And I said, are you crazy? Anyway, pastors don't normally tell people not to come to church. But anyway, it's great. It's great. We want to move right along here. We're going to honor the Lord with our giving. But just before I do that, I just heard this morning. You know, several weeks ago, we prayed for the release or the reduction of medical debt. Remember that? And so one of my friends, he happens to be the lead executive in a major denomination here in New England. He saw that on Facebook, and he said, pray for me. He sent me a message. He said, pray for my wife and myself. We have $6,000 worth of debt because of things that are happening. And so we prayed. We prayed for him. And he sent me a message this morning. He said, oh, by the way, they reevaluated my debt of $6,000, and I was happy to pay the new bill of $4.19. That's pretty cool. He was grateful. Hallelujah. So thank you for praying, and keep trusting. If you prayed that prayer that day and you haven't seen something happen, keep praying, keep trusting. Amen. I love this verse of scripture, and we're going to honor the Lord with our giving. I love this. You know what? If you expect a harvest, you got to put some seeds in the ground, right? And when you give, according to how you give, is the harvest that you receive. If you have 3 acres of property and you throw down 3 seeds, you can't expect, you know, those seeds to populate that entire 3 acres. You know, you got to put down more than that. And so giving is that way. You know, when you tithe and give offerings, you're putting seeds in the ground that will grow up at some point and bless you. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for the privilege of giving. It is an honor. It is not, God, it is a holy duty, that's true. But at the same time, it's an honor and a privilege. And it comes back to bless us in so many wonderful ways. Thanks, Father. Be glorified through our giving, we pray. Amen. Amen. Lots of ways to give. You'll see that on the screen behind me. But I want to keep us moving. We've been doing a series kind of coming back and forth. It's the main series this year called Headliners. We're looking at the major characters of the Bible. There's no character in the Bible, good, bad, or ugly, that's in there for without a specific purpose that God has given to them to help us. But this guy, you know John the Baptist, and Adam is going to tell us the story today. Adam?
Good morning, Seaport. It's good to see this room with so many people in it. And I know that at this point, there are a lot of people that came here after I did, maybe haven't heard my testimony. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about me, first and foremost. I used to be a punk rocker. It's true, believe it or not. That's me. Well, that's me when I was singing in my noise metal band, Bedroom Rehab Corporation, screaming at a small crowd in downtown New London. But that, so I have a long history of being intense, of being abrasive. Oh, that's me in my punk rock phase. This is me yelling at a crowd in New London at the Oasis pub with my band Hand Grenade Serenade. So I have a long history of being abrasive, of being antagonistic. But the magic is to be just edgy enough, just abrasive enough to scare off the normies, scare off the posers, but add in just enough form, function, and melody in order to play to a bigger crowd than maybe you would otherwise. You know who had that magic? John the Baptist had that magic. John the Baptist is my guy. Now, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I follow him, and he is the man. But John the Baptist, when I first read the New Testament, and I read about John the Baptist, like, oh, this guy is punk rock. There is nobody more countercultural than John the Baptist. He's got camel hair pants and a leather belt, and he's eating bugs and wild honey, and he's railing against the religious establishment and against the political establishment of that day. Got beheaded for his trouble. But John wasn't preaching anarchy. John wasn't preaching lawlessness. He wasn't going to be a fan of those kind of squishy liberal evangelicals that we have today that think that anything goes. John doesn't preach hyper grace. No, he preached repent because the kingdom is at hand, and then he baptized all that would in the Jordan River. John never catered to an audience. But he gave him something that was undeniable. John didn't care about the size of the crowd that he drew, and really that's what draws a crowd. John preached to please God and not men. Preach truth, not fluff. Correct error and not to coddle sinners. See, it's that kind of antagonistic preaching that makes us wrestle with our conviction. It shows us the horrendous, horribleness of our sin. And that kind of preaching won't grow your church very quickly. It won't grow your social media following quickly. It may not even increase your circle of friends. But guess what? Those that come along with you, they'll be steadfast. They'll be ride or die. They will be ready for anything. See, Jesus told his apostles that if people don't receive you, don't let the dust from their town cling to you. Kick off your sandals and move on. Don't bend the truth to be winsome.
That's good.
Don't allow unbelievers to soil your preaching. See, John the Baptist kicked a lot of dust off of his proverbial sandals. And the Jews knew that John the Baptist wasn't just some fringe preacher. John is God's mouthpiece. He is ushering in the reign of Christ Jesus. He is talking about Jesus' ministry coming to start. He is ushering in the new covenant. And he was telling those that understood their sinfulness about God's grace, about God's forgiveness, and about a power of God that we can't even really fathom. He saw Christ's coming judgment. And he saw that it had already begun against the upper crust religious Jews that saw themselves as too holy to really need a savior.
That's
good. Now, I'm going to level with you. I could preach a month of Sundays on John the Baptist. I could preach about the prophecies from Isaiah and Malachi that said he was coming. I could preach about his baptizing Jesus in the Jordan from every single different gospel. I could preach about what the things that Jesus said about John the Baptist, about how he was the greatest man ever born of woman, and the comparisons to the prophet Elijah. I could preach for another month on just what it means to be a godly troublemaker. Pastor Brad did not give me that option. So, what we are going to do this morning is we are going to open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. And I'm going to preach about what John was doing, his ministry at the Jordan River. So, if you would join me, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Simple message, right? Messiah is imminent. You're not right with God, so get right with God, because the kingdom is at hand. Now, this isn't a new concept for the Jews. If you look at texts like Psalm 2 or Isaiah 9 or 43, if you look at Daniel 2, they all use language of a coming kingdom of God on the earth. And now the Jews did think of it more as a military thing. They thought of it as political victory of sorts. But that wouldn't change the fact that they needed to repent, right? Because when in the Old Testament, when God gave heathen nations over to Israel, it was when they were worshiping God rightly. It was when they were following his commandments. So this kind of preaching does line up with Old Testament Judaism, which is probably partially the reason why John was drawing such a crowd. John is preaching faith in a Messiah that is finally revealed. They had seen that he was coming. They believed he was coming, but John is preaching, "Oh, he's here. Get ready to go." So he's preaching from these sorts of texts. He's recruiting. He's recruiting for the army of God that's about to start their long march to victory. So now if we look at these passages that I had previously mentioned, they talk about slow, continuous victory. It's siege warfare. It's not just one battle in an open field. John expects victory to be won by those who follow Christ. Now, I will admit that John didn't know how long that this was going to take. He didn't know how this was going to look. And when he was sitting in prison, he even had his doubts. Sent messengers out saying, "Jesus, are you the guy? This is not what I expected." And Jesus assured him, "Yes, the kingdom is still at hand. It is being built up despite your current situation, John." Brothers and sisters, this morning I want to assure you that the kingdom of God is still marching forward despite your current situation. It is marching forward despite the current situation of this country. We, as the kingdom of God, march forward. If we look at the Apostle Paul or the author of Hebrews, they also have this same view, this same sort of narrative of a long-standing, continuous victory. Jesus told parables about the kingdom of God starting off very small and growing into a large thing, whether it's the leaven in the lump of dough or whether it's the mustard seed growing into a giant plant. This is continual victory. When we look at Daniel chapter 2, the verses are about a statue of the kingdoms of this world. The kingdom of God is the rock that destroys those kingdoms and continually grows into a mountain that covers the earth. Jesus says that we are to make disciples of all the nations. We are not just to convert them. Making disciples leads to a world that is more and more beholden to God's law, which it says that they're waiting for in Isaiah 42. This kingdom grows and it prospers, and it prospers mankind as a whole. It's a continual taking of ground. As Christians, we are not meant to hold our ground. We are not meant to lose ground. We are meant to take ground. See, John the Baptist is baptizing warriors, not conservatives. He's looking for people that are going to push back darkness, not wag their finger at it as it takes over. John was a public figure raising a ruckus about the corruption in the church and in the state, because he knew that both of those institutions are beholden to God's law, whether or not they want to admit it. His followers were radicals. Get this. They actually believed that they were supposed to get into the scripture and live out what it said. That they were supposed to build a culture around themselves that would inevitably affect the cultures that were around them. Can you imagine a Christianity like that? How dare we? It's spiritual warfare. That's what it looks like. It has earthly ramifications. Our weapons are not of this world, but they tear down demonic strongholds that are in this world. It shows the light of God in this world to the world around us. If we believed in the kingdom, like John believed in the kingdom, then we would be building it up as Christ puts his enemies under his feet. We would be building churches and Christian schools and Christian hospitals, Christian art galleries, Christian research centers, Christian concert halls, and we would be building them all on the grave sites of Christ's enemies. All so that when Christ does come back, when Christ does return, we can lay all of these things at his feet and say, Lord, look what we have done in your name, for your glory, by your power. Skip down to verse 5. Then Jerusalem and all of Judea and all of the region about the Jordan were going to him, and they were baptized, and he baptized them in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. So people are, John's not just out there in the woods preaching to himself. He said he's drawing a crowd, and they're responding. And they're not responding in a superficial sort of way. John's not out there preaching fluff, and then at the end of each message, he says, well, now everybody close your eyes and bow your heads, and those of you who want to sheepishly raise your hand and let Christ into your heart, well, that's fine. No, John had real expectations for what it meant to profess faith in Christ. See, it's a lot. These people heard the gospel of the kingdom. They heard what John was preaching, and they ran down to the filthy Jordan River to be submerged by an outlaw preacher in camel hair pants whose breath stunk like bugs and sugar. And they confessed their sins out loud in front of a large crowd, despite the large crowd. Now, I don't expect that people confessed everything that they did, and there's no magic to confessing your sins to someone else. We don't believe that way, right? But there is something to that. There is something of the realization of your own sin and being able to express it out loud to somebody. It's one of those things that shows that you're changed, that you want to walk away from those things. It makes you at least a little bit accountable for those things. And so, yeah, they didn't know everything in their life that was going wrong at that time. But you know what? The message that John was preaching was clear. You're not right with God. Come down. Repent. Be right with God. And he will forgive you. And he will bring you into the kingdom. And there's no issue making a disciple out of somebody that knows their sin like that. There's no issue making a disciple out of somebody who hears that the kingdom of God is here and went and go, I want in. So much so that they're willing to be submerged in a filthy river. John was serious. He didn't allow people to hedge their bets. He didn't allow people to be timid. He even called out those that were religious looking on at his services. When he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, oh, well, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise up stones for children of Abraham." Not exactly what you expect to hear at a baptism service. Yeah? Like, we can't even fathom this. We are so convinced that what we need to be is nice and inclusive. Like, verses like this go, ooh, that's not for today. We ought not sacrifice a sugar-coated niceness for what is true kindness in the Lord Jesus and the protection of his sheep. We ought not accept a sugar-coated niceness that opens up the door to wolves. Now, but what would this look like in today's context? What would this scene, how would it play out today? So there's, think of it this way. There's a new Bible preacher out there, and he's starting to get a following. He's starting to draw big crowds. He's starting, his YouTube clips, viral. But he's actually good. Like, he's preaching the Word of God. His exegesis is completely sound, and he's not giving people, you know, health, wealth, and prosperity. He's giving them the gospel. Yeah. And now, he's got a big personality. He's young, he's in his early 30s, and he doesn't really fit the mold for your average preacher, but he's undeniable. His following is growing, so much so that one Sunday, a bunch of prosperity gospel preachers show up at his service. A couple of word of faith guys show up at his service. Even some of those woke liberal pastor types show up at his service, and they sit in the back row. And there he is preaching the Word of God, and he notices them sitting there in the back. And he puts his notes down, and he says, "You snakes. You are marching yourself and your congregations to hell. You are not pastors. You are wolves. Now repent of your sins." That's what John's doing. That's what John's doing. He saw the wolves hanging around God's sheep, and he picked up his gun and he aimed them at her and said, "Get!" John says, "Who warned you that wrath was coming?" Because these men were revered in their communities. These men were, like I said, the upper crust of the religious community. They were wealthy. They followed God's law with a strictness that most people can't even really fathom doing. So nobody in the community would have told these people that they were, in fact, under wrath. Nobody would have told them that they were sinners in need of a Savior. And then John came along. And he said that very thing. He says, your rule-keeping will not save you. Your animal sacrifices will not make you perfect in the eyes of God. And it's still the same. Your church attendance doesn't protect you from wrath. Your tithe money does not protect you from wrath. Your conservative values don't protect you from wrath. Your membership in the Republican Party doesn't protect you from wrath. You cannot presume to be a child of God because you're born in a Christian home or share similar values with Christians. There are churches in this country that are filled to the rafters with children of wrath. Because nothing saves you from wrath except for the blood of Christ. And you can't pick up that shield unless you have faith and repentance. Repentance that starts that change in your life where you seek to honor God and bear fruit of your good works in that way. Jesus said his disciples would be known by their fruit. Now the Pharisees, they were well known in their synagogues. They were well known in their towns. These are the type of leaders, the religious leaders, that are big enough for Oprah to have interviewed. Okay? So people knew what their faces looked like. So you can bet when John called them out, everybody stopped and went, what's going to happen next? But I'm a man that believes that when the word of God is properly preached, miraculous things happen.
That's right.
So, I would bet John baptized some Pharisees that day. Because it would take the conviction of the Holy Spirit for these hoity-toity men to take those expensive robes off, throw them in the dirt, run down to John, repent their sins, while the rest of their friends went, no, I'm not doing that. Because if they did that, if they ran down to the Jordan River to be baptized, those other religious people that they came with, they're not accepting them back. This is a one-way ticket. You're no longer involved with the high religious community anymore. And if you tried to go back to them, they wouldn't accept you, and the people that you tried to get in with that were down with John then thought you were a liar. You had nowhere to go. This profession of faith had to be genuine. It cost them everything. So I think John baptized him because he would have applauded that conviction. He would have blessed them for that conviction that they held. He wouldn't have said, no, I'm not going to baptize you because you haven't been good enough long enough. By the way, that's not even how baptism works. You get baptized, and then you go forth and continually do good works towards Christ. You grow into Christ-likeness. And now, that doesn't look exactly the same for all of us. Repentance is different. We all have to repent of different things and find out what those things are. Chris told us a few weeks ago that not everybody's fruit is going to look exactly the same. God has different purposes for different people. So let's see what that looks like. If we want to turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 10. Luke, it's the same narrative, but Luke gets more specific about this idea. And the crowds asked John the Baptist, what then shall we do? And he answered them, well, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers asked him, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Upon our salvation, we don't know 100% of our sin. Those people, when they were pulled up out of the Jordan River, didn't automatically know how to perfectly follow after Christ. But the point is they wanted to know. Yeah. See, when I came to this altar years ago to confess Jesus as Lord, right about here, I only had a cursory idea of what that actually meant. Pastor Steve, he said to me, he asked me a few questions to make sure that I knew what I was getting myself into, to make sure that I understand my sinfulness and that this was what I wanted, was to turn and give my life to Christ. And then when I affirmed that and prayed with him, he gave me a Gospel of Mark. And I read it. And I reread it. And I reread it. And then my lovely wife, Sherry, before she was my wife at the time, then bought me a Bible. And I read it. And I reread it. And I continue to reread it over and over, cover to cover. And I understand my sinfulness better now than I did then, which makes me more thankful for my salvation now than I was then. And it leads me to be more sanctified now and to love that sanctification. Yes. See, John wasn't baptizing moralists. He was baptizing new creations. We don't become Christians in order to stop doing sinful things that we love doing and then suffer through being charitable. If that's what you're doing, then you're trying to serve out a prison sentence on earth in order to be released when you die into heaven. I'm sorry to tell you that this morning, but if that's what you're doing, you're not saved. Because during that prison sentence, you're continuing to sin, which will damn you, where you will end up in hell, continuing to sin and keeping you damned. That's not God's grace working itself out in your life. That's you trying to earn your way into heaven. That's not sanctification. Pastor Joel Webben explains sanctification this way. He says, moralism, first and foremost. Moralism is when you tell a child to eat their vegetables, and they do. They eat the broccoli, but every single time they eat the broccoli, they hold their nose and they swallow real hard. Sanctification is when the child learns to love the broccoli. It's not just about understanding what's good for you. It's about having a taste for what's good for you. It's about loving the things that are good for you. Wow. But kids don't learn to love broccoli overnight. And then once you've learned to love the broccoli, well, then you got to learn to love the Brussels sprouts too. And that takes some time. And then once that is, then if you're really good, then you learn to love kale. And then sky's the limit at that point. I've been married to my wife for a little while now. And that wasn't in my notes, so I can't wait for her to watch this later. It's going to be great. Salvation and justification in the eyes of God happens in a second. When you confess Christ as Lord, you are stamped with the blood of Christ. You are set free. You are good to go. You have eternal assurance. Praise God for that.
Hallelujah.
It's okay to clap for that. That is a good thing. Come on. God is good. But that sanctification, being transformed into the image of Christ, takes time. It takes study. It takes prayer in order to understand it and to live it out. And that's what these people are asking John how to do. How do we sanctify ourselves before this God that we just confessed as Lord? And it looks different for everybody. Sanctification doesn't look the same. He's got some people that are before him. He says, look, you need to be more charitable. You need to not look down on the poor of your community. He tells the tax collectors, don't be so greedy. He tells the Roman soldiers, don't bully the people. Don't extort the people that you're supposed to be taking care of. Be content with what your wages are. Look, we all come to Christ with sinful baggage. But we don't all pack the same stuff. So we don't look down on people that are struggling with a sin that we've never been afflicted with. Right? No matter what the sin is, it's not what the sin is, but it's, are you trying to put it to death? Are you trying to honor Christ by getting rid of that sin because you hate the sin and love God? Yes. Notice something else here. John is also preaching the gospel to everybody. We see that because the Roman soldiers are coming to him and ask him what they need to do. He's preaching to Jew and Gentile alike. For those of you that are new, Gentiles are just non-Jewish people. Now, preaching outside the synagogue, that's one thing. Preaching to Gentiles? Yet another reason to get John in trouble. But it's not outside the biblical narrative to do this, right? Isaiah 9 it says that people dwelling in darkness, and he's talking about Gentile non-Jews here. But it says that they will see the light of Christ. So that's what we're actually seeing start to happen. That's what Matthew confirms, that this prophecy is actually what's taking place in chapter 4 when Jesus begins his ministry. So John is actually showing people what it's going to look like when the light of Christ enters in to the world around them, and what it looks like to build the kingdom. But you know, you can't build the kingdom unless you clear a little bit of land first. Verse 10, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you in water for repentance, but the one who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I love the directness of this passage. So much so that I got it tattooed on my arm. John makes very clear what's coming. He makes very clear that it's judgment. He's not being abrasive just to be abrasive. He's letting people know what's about to happen. He's letting people know that Christ is King. He is Lord of all things. He is Judge of heaven and earth. He's putting God back at the top of the power hierarchy. Now, it's that kind of prophetic speech that puts a target on your back. Because you know what people that have a little bit of worldly power hate to hear? That there's someone above them with more power than they have. People were intimidated by John, by the way he spoke, by the people that he was starting to gather to them. They were fearful of a movement that was willing to repent of all of their sins and then go out into the towns and tell people, yeah, you have to repent too. They were scared of a movement that knew that they already won. John speaks of Jesus as a judge whose verdict is already rendered, whose punishment is about to be doled out. And there's no wishy-washiness about the prophetic nature of John's message here. It is definitive. It is for sure straight from God's lips. He says the tree with bad fruit is cut down. He will clear his threshing floor. He will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. No question about it. But a threshing floor doesn't get cleared all at once. Chaff will continue to be shoveled into the furnace. And chaff will continue to be shoveled into the furnace until that last bit of chaff, that final enemy of Christ that is death, is thrown into that furnace at Christ's final judgment. Our brothers and sisters that have gone before us to be with the Lord, they are safe in his barn. They are safe waiting for us to be gathered with them, to be reunited with them. Until that day, let's bear good fruit in keeping with our repentance. Let's build great things in order to lay at the feet of Christ upon the day that he does return. Let's be assured of Christ's victory and his glory like John the Baptist was, because we are unafraid of the things that society will say at our belief in that, because we seek to please God and not men. If that's you this morning, and you like, I've been doing this all wrong. I've been seeking to please men, and my life, I've just been spinning my wheels, and I've got nowhere to go anymore. Come to the kingdom. Come to be bold. Come to the kingdom. Come down to this altar right now. Everybody, let's just stand up. And those of you that want to join the kingdom, those of you that want to be part of this continual march to victory, come forward. Come forward. Confess Christ as Lord this morning. And we will welcome you in, and we can walk out that victory for the rest of your life until you are gathered to his barn with those who believe. I'm asking for a lot of boldness. But like I said, John the Baptist was my role model. All right, let's pray. Before we worship our Father. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those great examples of godly men, godly preachers that came before us, like John the Baptist, who heralded your good word and your redemption to anyone that would hear it. God, I pray that we would be those same people. I pray that we would herald your word to a world that needs to hear it. More now than ever, to let people know that the Bible is not something just for the church, but every person out there is beholden to what it says. God, give us that conviction, I pray, and help us to build great things in your name, for your glory, and in your power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Adam. We're going to sing this song one time through, and then the team's going to be up here to minister to any of you that need to invite Christ to come into your life today. If you need prayer for some other reason, they'll be here for that too, but primarily it's an invitation to meet Jesus today. Let's sing it one time through, then the team will come up here, and then I will dismiss us. Let's sing it together.
Trust in you. your love to those around me.
Ministry team, altar team will come and they'll be here. If you need to meet Jesus, come and do that today. They'll help you with that. If you need prayer for some other reason, they'll do that. Don't let another day go by. I don't know why you want to waste another day when you can step into the greatest opportunity of your life in eternity. Step into that today. Today at 2:30, I'm going to be doing a baptism, water baptism at Bluff Point by the picnic area. If you've never been baptized or today you're making a commitment to Christ and you want to be baptized in the ocean, it's going to happen today at 2:30. And we're down there. Join us if you want to. And this has been really, by, it started with a special request from Winnie Feist, who really wants to be baptized before they leave. And so I said, I will baptize you. And so we've extended an opportunity for anybody else who wants to join us. Please do. And Lord, I thank you for this time that we've had together. Help us not to be hearers only, but to be doers of your word. Help us to hear and respond. We trust you. And God, may we go live this thing for the sake of ourselves, our families, and those around us, we pray. Thanks, Lord. Amen, friends. If you need ministry, come and receive it. If you need to go, God bless you. Hope to see some of you at 2:30, especially Wednesday night at 6:30. God bless you guys.